Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I'll give you a second to get there. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to read with us and study with us. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the Apostle Paul writing here to this congregation in Rome, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of the grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they which are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision of them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. And may we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. And though at times it may be difficult to understand a passage, you've stated in your word, you will always give us clarity if we will just seek your word through prayer, through meditation, and letting your spirit speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll guide and direct us in this study this morning. Lord, you know the hearts of each one that's listening. And I pray if there's one who is in need of salvation, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that for we who are saved, I pray that we continue to gain strength and assurance from your word, dear Lord, knowing that whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised, Lord, that you have provided a way of salvation for all. Guide and direct my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, most people think that they can become, and I would say a majority of people think they can become acceptable to God by just doing the best that they can. Most actually believe that they can secure God's acceptance by being reasonably good, by being a respectable and upright citizen, and by occasionally helping others who are in need and less fortunate. But one of the things that we're going to see this morning in studying this text, and there's a lot of words in it, all right, so we're going to try to work through some of the words. And also, you're going to see this word circumcision, uncircumcision. What does it mean? How does it apply? We're going to work through those words as well. But there is a note that we need to start out with in laying a foundation, that a man is not justified by works, but by faith. Logic and careful study of God's Word will prove that fact out. Now you say, well, why is that important? One of the things you need to understand is that who Paul was writing to. Paul was writing to a congregation in Rome. Now, it's not for sure who started this congregation. We just don't have a clarity of who started it. And in fact, we know that Rome had been under a great persecution. And this was even before, Paul writing this probably was around 59 A.D. So, but there was already persecution that was going on. It did not have to wait until 70 A.D. when the mass persecution took place with the destruction of Jerusalem. But there were synagogues and there were places where people were congregating. Now, this was after Christ had died, had been buried, had risen again. We know that Christ would have died, and that time period would have been probably around 29, roughly, A.D. And now you have some 20 years. You have roughly going on 30 years of time is that the gospel is being spread, but persecution was already starting to set in. So what you started to find is that there were, and these synagogues, there were congregations that were starting to sprout up, and this one here that Paul is writing to in Rome is that they had come, and it was a combination. It was made up of Gentiles, but there were also Jews in the congregation as well. There was a real struggle between the Jews and the Gentiles, and I'm talking about the believing Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles, or those, even those Gentiles that had come to know Christ as Savior, is that whether or not an individual needed to be circumcised upon in order to make their salvation secure in the Lord. And there were many Judaizers that had been pressuring people to those converts, especially Gentile converts, to also be circumcised in the flesh. And so Paul is having to deal with some of that about what circumcision was, and especially if you're going to be if you're going to come into the lineage of Abraham, you need to be circumcised. But we're going to find this morning that faith of Abraham was before the circumcision was started. So here in the first three verses of our text, it says here in chapter 4 again, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now Abraham was justified, was not justified by works, but he was justified by his faith in the Lord. And one of the things also that you've heard us say on countless times, and we're going to repeat it this morning, is that works can never justify us before God, who is the ultimate arbiter that we need to be justified before. We can be justified before man on any given day. You can do a good work. You can do something great. You can give sums of money. And I will tell you that man will say that you're a good person, that you get the pat on the back because you've done some good things. But it still does not justify us before God, the God of glory. And so, no man, no woman, no child is ever going to be qualified to glory before God based on some work that they had done. In fact, Jesus, when he was preaching there in the Sermon on the Mount, and when you get to near the end of that sermon there in Matthew chapter 7, he says this, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Because why? They were being justified before men and not justified before God. In fact, Romans 3:20, if you were back into chapter 3, it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So what does the law do? The law teaches us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The law teaches us that we are all unrighteous. The law teaches us that we are all undone. The law teaches us that we've all come short in the glory of God. The law teaches us that none of us could ever live perfect to the law. So therefore, if we can never live perfect to the law, then we are judged by the law. And if we've broken one point of the law, we've broken all of the law. And if you break the law, you are worthy of death. So therefore, it could never justify us. We know in Scripture there was a rich young man that came to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said to him, is that, well, let's talk about the law. And we know that he went down through the latter half. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, "I've done all these things from my youth up." But what he had broken was the very first law, which says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So therefore, he was subject to the penalty of the law. And if we're going to follow the law to its every jot and tittle, we will be held against the law. We will be held, and we will be just, or we will be judged. That's the word I wanted to use. We will be judged by the law. Paul writing to the churches of Galatia. Galatians chapter 2 and 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then we have one of the favorite verses in Scripture that tells us about salvation, which is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Abraham was justified by believing God. Now, it was not by Abraham's works, but his faith that God took and counted it as righteousness. It was an act of God, not an act of Abraham. Now, what I mean by that is that Abraham believed God, and because of his faith and belief in God, it was accounted unto him in righteousness. Now, I want to show you the foundation that we find of Abraham. Hold your finger here in Romans chapter 4, and let's turn back to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, and then we're going to read also into chapter 12. So Genesis chapter 11, and I want to draw your attention down to verse 27. So Genesis 11, 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot his son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now something that I want to mention here is that Abram had already believed, and we know Abram, his name was changed to Abraham. Abram had already believed in the Lord prior to being called out of Haran. He had already believed, and I want us to understand is that his leaving the land that God had called him out of did not save him. That did not save him. It was his belief in God already. It was an act of obedience that he left out of Haran into the land that God had called him to. And that's very important for us to understand. It wasn't the act of the leaving, it was the act of faith in believing that he found, that it was counted unto him as righteousness in his faith in God. He believed God, and as a result, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. His obedience then, following his belief in God, was then to go to the land that God had called him to. He had to have the very foundational belief that he was looking forward to the Messiah. We know that if you read in Genesis there in chapter 3 that the Messiah was prophesied there in the Garden of Eden. And we know that they had been looking for the coming Messiah. In fact, Eve, and I would say Adam as well, that when Cain was born, they thought Cain was to be the Messiah. Abel, his name meant vanity. Well, we've already got the basic of the Messiah. Why do we need a little child? But we know that Cain killed Abel. And then Seth came along. So my point is that when you look at the early believers, and we're talking about Adam and Eve, we're talking about following on with Abel, we're talking about Seth, and we see them is that these folks believed in God. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming. They didn't know who it was going to be, but God had promised that a Messiah would come, and their belief was no different than our belief is today. Our belief has to come from the fact that now we look back as individuals, we look back to the cross of Calvary, knowing that Christ came, He died on the cross of Calvary, so that we might be saved. That's why when we read in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." And the reason this is that because, He says, "but that the world might be saved." Why? Because the world was condemned already. Why was the world condemned? Go back into the garden. Go back into that place where Adam and Eve had taken of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they had eaten of that fruit, and consequently, they brought condemnation upon all of humanity. And so one of the things that we look at is here is that back in our text in Romans chapter 4, is that Abraham believed God. He believed in God, and the fact is that God would send He would send someone to rescue them. He would send someone to save them. He would send a Messiah. They didn't know what His name was going to be. And in fact, at this particular time, as we read there out of Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 12, remember that Abraham now was 75 years of age. He and Sarai, Abram and Sarai, had no children. There were no prospects for children, and yet there was a promise that came from God, is that from thee all nations shall be blessed. All from out of thy seed, and they're looking at each other, 75, 74, and we have no children. How is that going to be? And in fact, if you read in that text, Father, you will find there was one, I think his name is Eliezer, he was a servant in the house, and he says, "Well, how about him being my heir?" "No, he's not the heir, it's going to be from your own loins." And then we know later on that Ishmael was born, and so he said, "Well, what about this child?" "No, not that child." And then it was further revealed, it will be again from your own loins. And Abraham, this was a process. This was a process for him. Now, I want to tell you this. Once he believed, he was always a believer. Amen?
Amen.
I've shared this before. I think in the last message I preached, once we come to know Christ as Savior, is that we're saved for all of eternity. Amen? You can't get any more saved. There's nothing that will ever take you from that salvation. But salvation is a process. In other words, we are on a journey. While we're here on this earth, we're on a journey. That belief, Father, gets developed. Our obedience, Father, gets developed. And we do the things that the Lord would have us to do, but we don't do anything to ever return to the point to where we have to get saved again or get saved for the first time. And I'm saying if you're truly saved, you're always saved, but we're all in this journey as children of God. We're all in this journey, and we are to be laborers. You remember what we were quoting out of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, but what does verse 10 say? Well, let's turn back there for a second. Galatians, Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, because I want you to see it for yourself. In Ephesians 2 and 10, it says this, "For we are His" what? "Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto" what? "Good works." Whose good works are they? They're the Lord's good works, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Not to become approved before God, but because we have been approved before God because of salvation. We don't work to be saved. We work because of salvation. Back in our text, in Romans chapter 4, it says in verse 4 and 5 again, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So what is it? What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying is that, again, there is no work. Now, if we could work for something, is that there would be a debt owed. And think about this. If you could work for salvation, God would owe you. Hear what I just said. If you could work for salvation, God would owe you. And I will tell you, God owes no man. God owes no man. God, because of His love for us, sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. Now, whether or not we accept Him or not, He gave us His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary. The work that was required for salvation was found in His Son, Jesus. If Jesus had not have come and died on the cross of Calvary, none of us could be saved. But praise God that He came, He died on the cross, and I will tell you, it was not enough for Him just to die on the cross. It was just as important that He rise from the grave. If He had not risen from the grave, He had just been a man that died on that cross, on that hill called Golgotha. It took Him paying our sin debt, being put in that grave, just as He said He was going to be, and then for Him to rise on that third day, just as He said He would. Work means debt. And if you look at Romans 6 and 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." If you spend a lifetime working here on this earth in the name of God, without retrusting in God, then you will spend an eternity reaping the wages in eternal hell. Does that make sense? The wages of sin is death. So an individual that does not trust in God in this lifetime, does not trust in Christ as their personal Savior, will reap the wages of that work here on earth. They will reap the wages, and it will be eternal, everlasting separation from God if we reject Christ as our Savior here on this earth. Believing in God means receiving His righteousness, to wherefore there will be no more imputed sin against us, no more penalty for sin against us, because we've trusted in Christ. And in fact, let's roll back into Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. And let's drop down to verse 20. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul here continues to write. He says this, verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Well, why is that important? For the law is the knowledge of sin. It's important because the law teaches us that we're sinners. It was our schoolmaster to help us to understand that we are sinners by nature. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 5, in starting at verse 3, it says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the faith, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Now again, back in that text and where we read there, verse 20, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And I praise God where it says, "To all that believe, there is no difference, whether we are circumcised or uncircumcised." And that's what the main issue was at that time. Circumcision in the flesh or non-circumcision of the flesh. Because verse 23 goes on to say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, there is no other one who can give you redemption. It is all through Jesus Christ. Verse 25 goes on to tell us, "Whom God has set forth," we're talking about Jesus, "to be a propitiation or an atonement, a sacrifice, one that would stand in our stead through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins." And the thing is that the righteousness comes as a fact as He had shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He had paid our sin debt. And to His righteousness can only come, if we're going to have remission of sins, it can only come through His shed blood. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now notice, you cannot be justified by the justifier unless you believe in Jesus. Now I want to make sure it's very clear what I'm talking about, believing in Jesus. This is more than a head knowledge. This is more than a lip knowledge. This is more than I believe you in Jesus. I believe in God. This is more than that. This is internalizing, because what it said in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. And if we're going to have a salvation, if we're going to have God's righteousness being imputed unto us, being given unto us, we must believe that first and foremost, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Jesus is the only one who can save me. And that Jesus was the one who went to the cross of Calvary and died on the cross of Calvary and was buried and rose again. He paid the sin debt for every human being who has been born, is living, or will be born in the future to come. Jesus paid the sin debt that all might be saved, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then it says in verse 27 of the text, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now back to my point. Not only do you recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the only one who can save you. And I will tell you, there's a lot of people that have come to that realization. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus is a Savior. And they stop there. And I'm pausing for a reason. I want you to think about what I just said. They recognize they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. And they stop there. Why would they stop there? And the reason is, well, I'd have to give up a lot in this world in order to become a Christian. I'm not ready to do that yet. I've got a lot of things I want to do before I become a Christian. And a lot of people, I believe in God. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I need to be saved. But they will not walk down that aisle and come to the altar and pray and receive Christ. Now, you don't have to come to the altar to receive Christ. You can receive Christ wherever you're at. Don't get me wrong. But I don't want to do that yet, because, you know, I'm afraid of what people might say. And I'm not going to do it at this moment. It may be your only opportunity, my friend. You may never get another opportunity. When the Spirit is calling you, the Spirit says, you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only one who can save you, and you refuse Christ, that may be your only opportunity. Pastor, you're trying to scare me. Yeah, I am. Because I know the reality. The Lord says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. He says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And he says, my spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, the conviction of the Holy Spirit may stop. And unless the Lord draws you unto His saving grace, there is no opportunity to be saved. But He says, I will offer every individual the opportunity to be saved. The question is, have you trusted in the one who can save you? Now, to everyone who has trusted, to everyone who says, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, to everyone who realizes that Jesus is the only Savior, to everyone that then says, Lord, will you save me, and asked Him to save him, God will save every one of those people. He saved me. If you're a child of God, He saved you because you went that next step, that you asked Him to save you. See, He still will not do anything that you don't ask Him to do. He will not save you just because you have belief, because even the devils believe. It means that I recognize, I turn to Him. That's what repentance is. I repent, I turn away from my ways, I turn to Him. I turn to His saving grace, and He saves me, back in our text where we were just reading. So where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. And notice what this is, what it says. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, and that would be the Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen? So what we have here is salvation is afforded to all. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law because the law has done what? It has exceeded in its purpose of showing us that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, was the law here before or after Abraham? And you should all with a resounding voice say the law came after Abraham. And in fact, when you read in Genesis about Abraham, is that when the Lord told him, He says, when He was talking to him about His son and many nations were going to come forth and they were going to be the sands of the sea, He told them, if you go back and read in the text, you will find He says, and the people through Isaac's lineage are going to go down into this land, and we know it was Egypt, and they're going to spend 400 plus years in the land of Egypt, and then I'm going to bring them out. The law was not given until that period that they came out of Egypt. Then the law was given. The law was not here at that time. But we also know that if you go back and you study in Scripture, you will also find is that, and we will see here in just a moment, that Abraham was not circumcised, and I'll again say that, at 75 years of age, he was not circumcised. That did not come later until he was like 99 years of age. Alright, and we'll see some of that here in just a moment. An individual that will not trust in God, an individual that will not turn to God, is really this. They are either self-sufficient, self-righteous, or self-justified, or all three together. And I will tell you that self-righteousness, self-justified, self-grandized, that can only lead you to the devil's hell. In fact, in John 3 and 18, the Lord says this, He that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now let's go back to our text here in Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David, now what David is doing here, as Paul is writing, David had quoted, had written Psalm 32, and we're going to be reading what David said out of Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2. So verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Notice, not imputeth sin, not imputeth judgment, but imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or the wrath of God because of our sin. You know, in our book of Revelation that we've been studying on Wednesday night, I've shared with you through this journey, you and I as children of God, we may have to suffer and endure the wrath of Satan. And in fact, in many ways, shapes, or forms, I think we are already experiencing some of that today. The wrath of Satan. And to many different degrees. Alright? Many different degrees. And depending on where you are on this earth, is that there are many people that are suffering much more than what we are even considering suffering today. But the point is, the Lord said, has shown us in His Word, we may suffer the wrath of Satan, but we will not have to suffer the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God is a continuum. The wrath of God is for eternal. And when we find is that individuals are going to abide in the wrath of God eternally, that means that they have never trusted in Christ, they died without Christ, and they're in a devil's hell and will remain in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever under the wrath of God. I praise God that we, as children of God, will never have to suffer the wrath of God for all of eternity. And that's what it says, that His wrath abideth forever. There is no getting out of it. But I praise God that what He says here as a child of God, as Paul was quoting there from David, the psalmist, out of Psalms 32, where he says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. And I praise God that all of our iniquities have been forgiven. Now, I will be very clear about this. You know, the Apostle Paul, he gave some rhetorical questions. He said, for those who would think that they have a license to sin, should we go out here and sin so that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. In fact, we find in Scripture that you're taking your own life in your own hands if you go out here and tempt God. In other words, how far can I get, God, before You'll strike me down? How far can I get out here? And, you know, brother, I was teaching this morning in the in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where and other passages of Scripture this morning where we were talking about be not conformed to this world. 1 John chapter 2 also says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. And I will tell you, there are many Christians that are still in the habit of loving the world, staying with the world, conforming to the world, looking at, and here's where they have come down. And I'm talking about Christians now. You see, the world doesn't care about religion. They don't care about religion. They don't want anybody to stand in their way. So let's just make that statement and set it aside. But what they look at is that they do not want Christians to make a formidable stand against their ways. They don't want to be told that their ways are wrong. They don't want to be told their lifestyles are wrong. They don't want to be told any of these things are wrong. They want to be, it's just live and let live. Do whatever you want to do. That's what the world is, and they do not want children of God. They do not want churches standing. So what have we seen? The erosion over the last 40 or 50 years has been this. Take prayer out of church. I mean, out of schools. Take prayer out. And you don't like the Bible? Too hard to read? Hey, there's some tongue twisters in here, is there? Well, we're in Romans chapter 4. I told you there was some words in here. We have to work through them. Understand what they mean. And I will tell you is that, oh, it's too hard for you to understand. Let's change the Bible. We'll call it God's holy word. We'll change it. We'll pervert it. We'll say that God is not a father. God's a woman. God's a mother. If it offends you that we talk about God in the male pronoun, we'll just neuter it and make it a female pronoun. My point is that, and what we've said with society, that society does not need to stay in step with the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be in step with society. And I will tell you, that's perilous. And what will end up happening is that as a result, we have so watered things down that we have lost sight of what the Scriptures say. And the final result will be is that man will become self-righteous because man has put forth his own ideas about what this means to be a righteous individual. Good works, living a good life, being moral in your life, not harming anyone, helping others. That's based on man's words. And what man has forgotten, verse 23 of the previous chapter again says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David had written in the Psalms, he says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. But you see, the iniquities are not going to be understood until you understand you're a sinner. And that we're sinners by nature. Sinners by birth. And that the Lord is that when we have trusted in Christ, our iniquities are forgiven. Our sins have been covered. Now again, you can go out here and sin, and there's a consequence for your sin. You may lose, there may be many rewards lost because of your sin. Your testimony could be tarnished. Your witness could be tarnished. But that does not remove you from being a child of God. Is that understood? Do not, though, tempt God in your sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And the impute sin means He's going to justify you, or He's going to judge you for your sin, and His wrath is going to be upon you because of your sin and for all of your life. And what I mean by your life, your eternal life, forever and ever and ever. Let's go back into our text here again in verse 9. So who receives the blessing of forgiveness? Verse 9 says, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So that's a good question that Paul raises. Now I will tell you, there are a lot of congregations that have a lot of rites, they have a lot of rituals, they have a lot of rules, they have a lot of ordinances. And they're all intended for one to seek justification. Follow this rule, follow this writ, follow this ritual, follow this ordinance. I will tell you, there's been many people And I want you to hear this very clearly. There have been many people that have entered into the baptismal water thinking that that was going to save them. Many people have taken what Paul or what Peter said there on the day of Pentecost, and when you look at when Peter preached and the individuals came under conviction, that's the word I want to get, and they asked Peter, they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" They had been pricked in the hearts. What should we do? Peter says, "Repent." There's a lot of Bibles that have taken that comma out. Repent and be baptized. Well, you might as well say, repent and be circumcised. Because they've added to it. Repent stands alone. That repentance means, again, I understand I'm a sinner. I understand that Jesus died for me as a sinner. God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I understand that. I understand that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to do what? To die in my place so that I might receive His gift of righteousness. I might receive His grace. I might be justified by Him. Not because of anything I've done. It's a matter of the fact is that I have received His grace through faith. Remember what I said earlier in the text that we look back is that we are saved, what? Is that the circumcised are saved by faith, and we are saved through faith. But it's still getting to the same place, Jesus Christ. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, which would be the Jews, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now one of the things that we find out is that Abraham believed God. He believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. It wasn't that he went out here. In fact, let's go back here to... in Genesis chapter 15. But I also want to look at here is that... In fact, let me read verse 10 also, and then we're going to go back to Genesis. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Let's go back to Genesis 17. In Genesis chapter 17, we find this. So we read that he came out of the land of Haran. He had no children. And when we get to chapter 17, it says this, starting in verse 1. And Abram was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. And be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now again, he had had, I mean, other than Ishmael, and that Ishmael had already been born, is that, he said, that's not the seed that's going to come through. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed shall be in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money, or any stranger, which is not of thy seed. So, that was the covenant. That was the token of the covenant, was circumcision. Now, turn over. You're in chapter 17. And turn to verse 24. Because it says this, And Abraham was 90 years old and 9. 99 years old. When he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the self same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. Now why is that so important? Because what Paul is asking here about the circumcision, was Abraham, was that accounted unto him in righteousness in his circumcision or in his uncircumcision? Well, you find out there is that he had already journeyed from age 75, which we saw earlier. He is 99 years of age, and now he is being circumcised. What is that, some 24 years, roughly? 24 years he had walked with the Lord. He had walked with the Lord out of his faith, but he had believed, and it was accounted to him to righteousness before he journeyed out of Haran. So what Paul is saying here, and Paul is telling these Gentiles, and even the Jews that are part of this congregation, is that, let's go back to our text now. It says, again he says, how was it then reckoned, meaning with Abraham unto righteousness, was it in his circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in circumcision. Verse 11 goes on to say this, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had not yet been circumcised. So what was it? It was a token. It was a token that he already had a relationship with God, and that God was already God had already established a covenant with him, that through thy seed, through thy son Isaac, that would be born in just a year from then, or roughly a year, nine months or whatever to a year, is that he would be born. And we know that then through Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and on down through, is that then of the tribe of Judah, that we find in it that this one that would sit on David's throne, his name would ultimately be called Jesus. His name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And this was given, the circumcision, the outward circumcision, was given as a token, but it was also a reminder that he had already had his faith, had been blessed, and he had been counted unto him as righteousness before he was ever circumcised. Now in our text it says it was a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Praise God, when he was talking about us. The circumcision identified you as being a Jew. That's what it identified you as. The uncircumcised would have been the Gentiles. That's when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Notice he didn't say to the circumcision or the uncircumcision, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Circumcision was a sign of celebration, a sign of witness. It was a sign of a changed life and a separated life. Now, you know, one of the things also we look at today is that today, now we know that people are, men are circumcised today, but not for salvation. And circumcision never brought salvation to a Jew. It only showed that they had what had been done inwardly. They were a part of that lineage. And one of the things I find about baptism, remember what I said earlier, some Bibles have taken that little comma out where Peter says, repent and be baptized. That comma needs to stay there. Because whether you're baptized or not, salvation is dependent on your repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But I will tell you, today we don't look at the circumcision as the Jews did to identify us with the people of God, as the Jews did. But what we look at today is baptism identifying us with being children of God and of being a born-again child of God. Amen? That's what the baptism helps to testify, what's already happened inwardly. And think about for baptism. If baptism could impute righteousness unto a person, I would tell you, this baptistry would become mobile. We'd put it on a flatbed. And what we would have is that we'd stop at every corner. And if nothing else, we would drag people in. If we had to drag them, we'd drag them to put them into the water. If the water could impute righteousness, we would put out a sign, and you want to get right with God? Come and get dunked. And that will do it. But that won't do it. Because the Scriptures are also plain, the Scriptures are also clear, that baptism can never be counted as righteousness because there's no faith required to get baptized. There's no faith required to get baptized. There's not. It's an act of obedience. Someone walks the aisle and says, I'm trusting in Christ as my Savior. They give a credible testimony. Remember what John the Baptist said? What did he say? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Now an individual comes forth, they give their testimony that Christ has changed them, Christ has touched them, Christ has saved them. We believe their testimony. And out of obedience they were to follow in baptism. And we as a congregation say, does anybody object? They've given us a credible statement of salvation. They're not. We never detect anything in their statement that they want to get baptized to get saved. They realize that baptism is only an identification of who they are in Christ. Is that they've been changed inwardly and they're telling the whole world about it. And so there's no faith to get baptized. Because I will tell you, my friends, if you put faith in getting baptized to save you, don't do it. If you put faith in salvation, that if I get baptized, I will get saved, then you are no different than those that were getting circumcised thinking that would save them. Baptism, in fact, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, Peter throws in a parenthetical statement here. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do we get baptized? Because we've already got the good conscience. How did I get the good conscience? Because I repented and I trusted in Jesus. This uncircumcised individual, meaning I'm not a Jew, I'm a Gentile, believed that Jesus is the Savior, believed that I was a sinner, believed that Jesus alone could save me. And as a result, when I trusted in Jesus, He saved me for all of eternity. That's faith. I'm the uncircumcised. I don't see anybody here that's a Jew here today. You're the uncircumcised. That's what Paul is talking about. So it's a like figure. You're in Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 for just a second. Look at Romans 6. And in verse 3 it says this. Romans 6 verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto His death? So there's a picture that when we go into the water, where there's much water, and we are brought into that water, we are identifying with Christ, that as Christ died, is that it was buried, that we have died to self, and we're being buried. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up, so I'm identifying with His resurrection, from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. I am burying my old self. I am being raised anew in Christ so that I can walk with Christ on a day-by-day basis. For we've been planted together in the likeness. Notice that picture, that figure. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We have been raised anew. We have been raised to be able to walk with Christ, to serve Christ, to walk with Him, obey Him. And when God called Abraham out of Haran, what did Abraham do? He listened and obeyed. He followed. Now I will tell you, if he had not left Haran, chapter 12 would not have been written for Abraham. Probably not. Because he left out, because he came out as God called him to, he says, I will raise up a nation unto you. I will raise up seed unto you. And he wasn't necessarily talking about, it was on the flesh side, yes, but he was also talking about the spiritual side. Because the Lord tells us that anyone who believes that has the faith of Abraham, we are of the seed of Abraham. We are of the seed of Abraham. We are of his lineage. Go back into our text here, finishing up. And it says again in verse 11, it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Notice here, the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Praise God. But it's not just for the Jew, it's for the Gentile also. In verse 12 it says, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he hath being yet uncircumcised. I will tell you, this was so important that Paul write to especially these early churches that were primarily made up of Gentiles. Because again, the Judaizers were coming in. The Judaizers that were so steeped in the law, and many of them were believers. Many of them come to know Christ. They said, but if you're going to be truly saved, you have to also be circumcised. In order for that to be a full salvation. And the Lord has taught us in His Word that circumcision of the flesh was for a reason. It was a covenant token that God had given to Abraham that from him all nations shall be blessed, and out of him a seed would come forth, and his name is Jesus. And we look at here in this baptismal water, why do we again go into it? Because there's only one type of baptism, and it must be where there is much water, because only in much water will it truly represent the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, they were saved. Remember what we read earlier? We read, and I think and this is really has grabbed a hold of me back in chapter 3 and verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. What were they looking forward to? They were looking by faith in the Messiah coming. And as a result, He came. And it was because of that. Down to the annals of time, read Hebrews chapter 11 as an example. And you see all those who died in faith, never having received the promises of God, but they died in faith looking forward. As a result of Christ coming, we as a result of having the Word of God, we trust in Christ through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Jesus fulfilled what the law and the prophets said. He was the fulfillment of it. And we through faith now believe that He fulfilled what the Scriptures had to say. Amen? Does that make sense? They believed by circumcision, or they believed by faith rather, and not by circumcision, but by faith. The circumcision, but by faith, and we, the uncircumcised, believed through faith. We look back to Jesus coming. Circumcision no more made them righteous than baptism ever will make us righteous. They served a purpose. Baptism today still serves a purpose because it brings us in identification with Jesus Christ. I will ask you this morning in closing, is this, have you trusted in Christ as Savior? We are the uncircumcised. According to Scripture, we are the uncircumcised. The Jews were the circumcised. If you were a Jew this morning, I would ask you the same thing. Have you trusted in the Messiah, Jesus Christ? Have you trusted that Jesus is the Savior? Are you justified in the work of Jesus Christ? In His work alone? But I will tell you, if His work was not effective to where it can save us from all of our sins and where His righteousness can be imparted unto us, is that we are still undone as a Jew. If we are a Gentile and we have never trusted through faith in Jesus Christ, we are still undone as a Gentile. Because the Scripture said, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. But it is God's will, God's desire. He says, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And my question is for us this morning is that have you been justified by Jesus Christ? You can't justify yourself. But Jesus will justify everyone who trusts in His Son, in the Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart this morning, but you do. God knows your heart. And remember what I said, there are many people that have come to that precipice where they said this, I believe and understand I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the only one who can save me.
and they stop right there. Do not be that person. Receive Christ today, and He will save you today, and it will be the best thing that ever has happened unto you, because the wrath of God will never abide on you. But for we who are saved, let us be thankful that God gave us this clarity, that we, though Gentiles, can also be saved because Jesus died for all. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I thank You so much for what Your Word has shown us. How not only did You care for the Jews, but You care for the Gentiles. That You want us to all to come to repentance, all to come to You in faith, believing in Your Son Jesus. You know the hearts of each individual. I pray and trust the Lord, that if there's one here who's never trusted in Your Son, that Lord, today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, there may be others here that, in hearing this message this morning, realize that they haven't been obedient. Abraham, out of obedience, left Haran. And You call every child of God today to be saved. That makes us a child of God. But then to be baptized, which is obedience. And then to unite with the local New Testament assembly and to serve. That's obedience. And You said in Your Word that You will bless those who follow after Your teachings. And Lord, I pray that as Your Spirit has spoken to us, as Your Word has spoken to us, Lord, I pray that we will obey as Your Spirit leads. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.